I invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verse 51 through verse 56, and we'll be using the title, Know Yourself. Know Yourself. This is not intended to be a treatise on psychology. There's always certain passages that make reference to knowing yourself and to learning some things. And in this particular passage, the Lord intended His disciples learn something about themselves. Let's pray. Father, I appreciate your grace, your love, and your mercy. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 51, Luke 9, it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit year of. Thus we have our title, Know Yourself. Brother David, when he preached the other night, went through this, or mentioned this verse, and it really needs to be preached. Because a lot of folks today are going through life not knowing anything about themselves. One of the main things that they need to understand is that God is. They're going to face Him one day. And the only hope is Jesus Christ. Some things we need to know. But a lot of folks go through life and they don't get a grasp of life. I will practice psychology just as an example for a moment. And I don't like the idea of psychology. But there are varied complexes that we pick up. And if you happen to be one of those that picked up an inferior or inferiority complex, I would say to you that you'll never really get rid of that, but you can learn to handle it. If you know what's really triggering some of the things that you say, and these men, they really didn't necessarily know why that they ought to call fire down from heaven, but they kind of liked that idea. Some folks only see the world and what it can give. But you cannot handle spiritual matters with fleshly minds and determination. The only way to know the spirit of man is by looking at and studying the spirit of man. Now, I haven't got a clue about certain other creatures. If you were to ask me, what's that dog thinking, I'd say, I don't know. I don't have a clue. I'm not a dog, but I am a man. Therefore, we have the capacity and the opportunity to learn some things about ourselves. In the case that is before us, our Lord has come to that time in life whenever he will make his way to Jerusalem. It will involve his death on the cross. And beyond that, his burial and his resurrection. And thank God he lives today. But James and John, impulsive. They're called sons of thunder for a reason. I mean, they're not just called sons of thunder as a nickname. But there were characteristics about them that almost demanded that they be referred to as those that are unusual. And in the case that is before us, they wanted judgment. They weren't looking for mercy. There's a couple of times in Elijah's life whenever fire was called down from heaven or came down from heaven. There was a day whenever a king got the Lord's message from a group that he had sent out to Elijah. The king was rather put out by the message. You see, he wanted to go to a heathen god, ask at his council, and find out whether he'd live or not. I could have told him that. In the sense of this life, he's going to go through but once. Solomon in the Proverbs said that something to the effect that a house would be departed by a person and they're not coming back. It's like the rich man that died, and a fellow rushed in and said, how much did he leave? Another said he left it all. You're not coming back for it. And the hearses just don't pull a U-Haul. So we're dealing with time whenever this king didn't like the message he got. The message was, you'll die, not live. That's pretty bold, especially to a particular king to give such a message, and said, I'll take care of that prophet. I'll send my captain with his 50 men and tell this preacher to come down. And that's a message in and of itself. Don't have time to preach today, but by and large, the world saying, preacher, come down. Don't stand on the word of God. Don't stand in that place. But the captain with his 50 went out and said, "Man of God, come down." Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire descend and destroy you." Well, it did. The 50 with the captain was destroyed. The king said, "I'll just send another captain and another 50. And this went on for quite a time until there was finally one captain that came out and asked for mercy for himself and for his men. God said, "You can go with him and trust him. He'll do you no harm." That's basically what God was giving Elijah as a message. But the fire did come down. Then on Mount Carmel, to me it's an interesting story. Whenever the contest between God's man and the prophets of Baal, and there's 450 of them, a little bit one-sided. But Elijah said, "There's two bullocks here." Said, "You offer one of them. You just slay it, prepare it." And if you've heard the story, you know that there was quite a fanfare at that altar of Baal. About the time, the Bible said, of the evening sacrifice. I think that's significant. Elijah took over. He prepared his bullock. He put it on the altar. Trenched about the altar, called for the water, as scarce as it was, and they filled the ditch with it. And Elijah didn't have to pray very long until fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and the water in the ditch. So these disciples, they knew about Elijah and what he was capable of doing. And they said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did?" And the Lord said, "You don't know what kind of a spirit you're of." That pretty well gives us the introduction we want. I want to just deal with some major headings here in this message this morning. First of all, this does involve the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit works on a man. The Bible tells us through our Lord that God was not going to leave us comfortless. Can you imagine going through life without any comfort, without any encouragement, without anybody to just make you feel like life's worthwhile? Well, life is worthwhile if it's lived for the Lord. The Lord said, "God's not going to leave you comfortless." He said, "I'm going to leave a comforter with you." And there's just a few things that he said. "I'm going to guide you into all truth," which means he's going to take the things of God and teach us. He also makes reference to this comforter as the one that will help us to learn of God. That's the kind of spirit that we really are of. But nonetheless, he'll not leave us comfortless. Now, I wanted the second heading, I want to put it under this particular thought. Truths in the immediate text. There are a few things that are said here about the spirit that these men ought to have, and apparently they lacked in this area. But the Lord said, you're not of a spirit of destruction. He said, I'm not come to destroy men's lives. That's not my intent, not my purpose. If you wanted stated very clearly, look at the 19th chapter and the 10th verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he didn't come to destroy. But these men were willing to destroy. I've known some folks that are just about as fiery as Elijah. In fact, they might want to burn just a few of us. We walk this pilgrim's way. Now let me mention something. Even though God is not a God of destruction, or a spirit gives a spirit of destruction, God has every right to destroy. I always appreciated what Dr. George Norris used to tell us in the classes. He'd say, people wonder about the grace of God. He said, I wonder why God saved anybody. What do they do with us? Spend a life, our lifetime, trying to do something with us. I'm grateful he does. But God has every right to judge. You realize that God could have, even after he created, destroyed man and gone on, and there would not have been any wrong on God's part. Well, the Bible teaches that sin brings forth death. Man usually wants his pound of flesh. He wants his judgment. And these men said, let's just call fire down from heaven. This will take care of the thing. This ought to change some minds. Well, it might change some minds, but it wouldn't be to the better. Do you realize that there was a crowd alive at the time that said of Jesus Christ himself, crucify him, crucify him? They intended that Pilate give him up and that he would be nailed to a cross. They didn't want any mercy. These men wanted to call a fire down from heaven like Elijah did under King Ahaziah, 2 Kings chapter 1. And I've related the story to you about how that the captains with their 50s came out. After about that first round, Ida said to the king, are you sure you want me to go? There's a better bunch than I've got. I'm about that much like I was when I made a trip down into Honduras and went up to the Mayan ruins. And come to find out, of course, it was known that they offered human sacrifice. But the way the sacrifice was chosen, there's a ball game played, and the winner got to be offered. I'd always been second. I guarantee you, I'd have never won a game in my life. Interesting, because I still see there were buildings or rises on both sides, and I don't know how they played the game, but I know how I'd have played it. I'd have lost, and if I couldn't lose, I'd have run. Oh, what a scene before us. But I do want to say that they were not to be of a spirit of destruction. But they were to be of a spirit of commitment. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave one of the most telling explanations of commitment as anybody that I know of. If I had time, I'd go back and remind you that Jesus Christ came from heaven. And it wasn't in heaven like it is on earth. There wasn't any crucifying, but angels would fall prostrate before him. But he committed himself to the will of the Father. And thus we have that tremendous statement that John recorded for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord was determined to go to Jerusalem. I point out to you, I'd have been rather hesitant about going to Jerusalem. But our Lord knew what awaited him, and he's still willing to go. So we do have a spirit of commitment. There were folks that would have looked at things differently because he was determined. In fact, the Samaritans, he'd gone into a village and everything seemed to be okay for the moment. The disciples went in, made preparation. They were going to spend the night. Not quite like it is today. You can't just drive down almost any highway and find a Motel 6. I look for cheaper than that, but that's me. But our Lord, as those disciples went into that village of the Samaritans, made preparation for the Lord and for the crowd to spend the night. And those Samaritans said, he's got his eyes fixed on Jerusalem. They don't understand how interested he really was in them. We need to know ourselves, but he's determined to go to Jerusalem. Therefore, we don't let him stay here tonight. Now, fortunately, I've never had to go into a place and not find some accommodations. The worst I had it when I went down to Honduras one time. The missionary I was with said you'll find the water's a little cold. Well, he didn't tell me it came right out of the mountains from a spring. Just like ice. I immediately said to myself, there's the answer to the water problem in San Antonio. You put that water to them real cold, they won't take them long to take a shower. I'm telling you. But I did have a bed that I could pillow my head on that night. It might have been a little short. Sheet might have been a little short, but you see, the Honduras people are not real tall. Whenever I left Honduras one time, there was a group, there were foresters that piled up tires in the road and set them afire. And we called about getting a close light. Well, it just so happens the fire was between me and that little airport. And the guy said, oh, he can go out in the pasture and walk. And I said to myself, I'll be the tallest target out there. I believe I'll just wait till tomorrow. Well, as it turned out, just the guy said he'd hold a plane till, and he usually left at 10 and they were going to hold it till 12:30. And sure enough, it broke up and I got on the plane at the right time. But things were a little different than we had determined. But I determined to go home for good. Now, Lord was determined, and the Samaritans could tell that was his desire was to go to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't understand what was going on, but I want you to know the Lord knew what he had met in Jerusalem. He knew that he had to have the high priest waiting on him. He knew that Pilate would be there. He knew Herod would be there. And he'd have to make his appearance before all of them. And finally, Pilate, because he couldn't just take the stand he ought to, washed his hands and said, you take care of the matter. This I'll not have no part of. But I want you to know you can't wash the blood of Christ off of your hands with water. Final thought this morning. I should have heard at least one amen. And we look kind of outside the immediate text, but I believe we could see it in it. They should have been of a spirit of compassion. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, our Lord saw a crowd of folks. And the Bible said he was moved with compassion. Why? Because the folks were as sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Thank God that we've got a shepherd today. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's a lot of things to us today that we need. But the Bible tells us this multitude fainted. And they were a sheep needing a shepherd. And then the Lord said, pray for this harvest. Well, I think it included these Samaritans. You see, God will save outside the confines and borders of our own nation. In fact, I've never preached the gospel anywhere that it didn't fit the need of man, if they'd but trust him, of course. We know that it's imperative that Jesus Christ be a part of our lives. Amen. Pray for the harvest, that God will send forth laborers into the harvest. Oh, there's a need in this world today. Far greater than we could even begin to imagine. Know yourself. Know something of the Spirit that you as a man have and that the Holy Spirit is making of you. We want to just take a moment and extend an invitation to folks to respond and have the opportunity to do whatever they need to do before the Lord. You know, I appreciate folks that are coming and they have questions, but the real matter is, what's God think about them? What's going on between them and the Lord? And that's what counts.